Matthew 5 and verse 48, we read these words, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I think I mentioned a while back, a few weeks ago, that I've been reading a book entitled Spiritual Maturity by a man named Oswald Sanders. The book was originally published in 1962. The edition that I have was published by Moody Press in 1994. Oswald Sanders was born in 1902 in New Zealand, and he died here in America in 1992. He was the director of the China Inland Mission, the mission board that Hudson Taylor founded. Oswald Sanders was the director of that mission from 1954 to 1969. Under his leadership, of course, the communists took over China, and so all the missionaries were kicked out, so to continue to call it the China Inland Mission would have been a misnomer, so they changed the name to Overseas Missionary Fellowship and broadened their outreach. Oswald Sanders authored more than 40 books on the Christian life, including one that is a bestseller entitled Spiritual Leadership. The notes on this book on entitled Spiritual Maturity, on the back cover it says this is not your average spiritual growth book. Rather than focus on methods of growth, spiritual maturity focuses on the master of our growth, God Himself. And so the book is divided into three parts showing how each member of the Trinity is crucial to our maturity. It states here that Sanders mines Scripture for deep spiritual insights and then illustrates them with memorable stories, quotes, and hymns. This book has been a blessing to me, and it has helped me and encouraged me because he mines the Scripture for deep spiritual insights. And what we want to look at over the next several Sunday nights is we're going to look at the Word of God. You know, I've said that we're going to do this study and this book is our guide, but only in the sense that he's pointing us to passages of Scripture. We're not studying the writings of Oswald Sanders, we're studying the Word of God. And every Sunday night we'll be looking at a passage in the Word of God that teaches us something about spiritual maturity, and we'll be focusing on the truths that are taught there. Sanders has helped me to see some of it's like a commentary. When you would study a passage of Scripture and you're trying to understand it, and you appeal to a commentary to help you understand some things. And in reading this book, I've been reminded of some things and seen some truths in new light. And so I just want to share with you things that I have been learning. You know, this goes on to say, spiritual maturity will help you grow not by giving you a formula or to-do list, but by revealing God's gracious ministry to you in Christ. And Sanders wrote that the life alone is spiritually mature, which yields without reserve to the blessed three, to the Father, Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to think about this theme of spiritual maturity in the Word of God, but, you know, thinking about truths in the Word of God that help us to live as spiritual believers. But tonight, as we look into the Word of God, I want to introduce this theme of spiritual maturity. And by the way, this message tonight does not come from the book. And again, every message that we looked at throughout this series, it's not directly coming from the book, it's coming from the Word of God. But the message tonight just focuses on this idea of spiritual maturity. And of course, the term is not actually found in the Bible. The term that is most often used in the Bible to speak of spiritual maturity is the term perfect. And so tonight we're thinking about that, and we've entitled the message, Be Perfect, because as it says in Matthew 5:48, we're to be perfect, even as our Father which in heaven is perfect. The word sanctification is a related term. Sanctification is the process by which we attain perfection or spiritual maturity. And so as we look in this message tonight, as we look into the Word of God tonight in this message, we'll introduce some of the themes that we'll hear over and over again as we study this idea, this about spiritual maturity. There are 4 points to the message tonight: the meaning of perfection, the measure of perfection, some marks of perfection, and then the means of perfection. These first three truths, the meaning of perfection, the measure of perfection, and some marks of perfection, as we look at those things, my intent is that through looking at those, we'll come to an understanding of what is spiritual maturity. What does it look like? What is it? As we talk about spiritual maturity over the next several Sunday nights, what is it we're talking about? What does it look like? What is spiritual maturity? And then the last point tonight, as we consider that, is how does that happen in our life? How do we become spiritually mature? And so, think with me, first of all, about this word perfection, which is a term for spiritual maturity. What does it mean? And we understand that when we're told, even in Matthew 5:48, to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect, it's not referring to sinless perfection, because we can never be sinlessly perfect in this life. And that is the goal. That's the ultimate goal. And God is going to one day make us perfect, sinlessly perfect, when we are with Him. And that's what we're moving towards. But when we read about being perfect, it's something that we can be now. We can be perfect. We could be considered spiritually mature or perfect even in this life. So it's not referring to sinless perfection. So what is it referring to? And there are three key words that are translated perfect or to be perfect in the Word of God. One of them means to be complete, to be a full age, to have nothing that is lacking or nothing left out that belongs, to be what God intends us to be as a believer. By the way, the word is used, that particular word for perfect is used about the Bible. And I believe 1 Corinthians 13:10 is referring to the Bible when it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. God, before the completion of the Bible, gave truth in pieces. And He was giving His truth, but it wasn't all complete, it wasn't all put together. And when John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, that was the final truth that God would communicate to us. And so the canon of Scripture was closed, and we have everything that God wants us to have. The Bible is complete. It's perfect. But understand, the Bible doesn't contain all knowledge. It doesn't even contain everything there is to know about God. But it contains everything that we need to know to live the Christian life, all that God wants us to know at present. It is perfect. It is complete. It has everything that we need to live the Christian life. And that's the sense in which we talk about perfection as a believer, that we are what God wants us to be. You know, when a building is ready for occupancy, it can be said to be perfect or complete. It's not, you know, there's nothing this side of heaven that is absolutely perfect. But a building is perfect when it is ready to be occupied. And so the believer is perfect in this sense, that he has reached a point in his life where he has all the things that are essential for the Christian life. Matter of fact, it's used that way in Hebrews 5:13-14, when it says that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of unrighteousness. He is a babe. He's not a mature believer. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, and that's our word perfect. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have reached a point in their Christian life that it can be said that they are perfect, that they are mature, that they are of full age. And a believer, a Christian, can be both perfect and yet at the same time be being perfected. Matter of fact, just turn to Philippians chapter 3. And let's remember what Paul wrote. And I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 3. And you're familiar with this passage, but I want to point out this thought to you, that as Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he's writing about his own seeking after, first of all, the righteousness of Jesus Christ and salvation, and then the growth as a believer in Christ's likeness. But he writes, beginning in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already, what? Perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I haven't already attained. I'm not already perfect. I'm moving towards perfection. And yet at the same time, he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Paul, it sounds like you're talking out of two sides of your mouth, because you're on the one hand, you're saying, I'm not perfect. On the other hand, he's saying, everybody who's perfect, as I am perfect, you all of us who are spiritually mature, let us be thus minded. Let's have that same mindset. You, all of us who have reached maturity, need to understand that we're moving toward maturity. So it is possible to be mature and yet be maturing as a believer. And you can understand this because, I mean, this happens in our life just apart from Christianity. When a person is in their 20s or maybe early 30s, and it could be said of them, they are mature, right? But, you know, when a person is in their 60s, hopefully it would be said of them they're more mature in their 60s than they were in their 20s or 30s. But they were mature when they were 20 or 30. But they have grown even more in their maturity. And that's what I think Paul is saying is you know, we've reached this point that it could be said that we are spiritually mature, but we haven't arrived. We don't have all the maturity it's possible to have, and so we continue to grow in maturity. But God wants us to be mature. There's another word that is translated perfect. It speaks of what is right or proper or suitable, what a Christian ought to be. And another word that means to be complete. It also has the idea of repairing. It's used in the Bible of mending nets in Matthew 4 and verse 21, where the disciples were mending their nets. It's a medical term that speaks of setting broken bones. And it's a word that suggests that there are things that are missing in our life that need to be supplied or corrected. So that as a believer, we are growing in our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might even get sidetracked. And we need to be fixed, as it were, so that we can be mature. So we're talking about reaching a place of full age, a place where it can be said that, you know, we have all the essentials of what it means to live the Christian life. But I want you to know, secondly, the measure of perfection. What is it that we're trying to attain to? What is the standard of perfection? And of course, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the standard of perfection. Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about the fact that God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that so that they could perfect the saints, so that they could do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ could be edified until, verse 13 says, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, which is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The spiritual perfection or maturity is being like God, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, God saved us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that it could be said that the more Christ-like we are, the more spiritually mature we are. And thus, that being the case, by the way, it is foolish for us to compare ourselves with others. And maybe begin to think, you know, well, I'm much further along than they are. Or, you know, I look at them and they don't have what I have. Wait a minute. They're not the standard. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And when I compare myself with Christ, I continually fall far short. So that, like Paul, I can say, you know, though by the grace of God, I have gained some understanding and some maturity in Christ, I still haven't arrived. I've still got a long ways to go. I'm still pursuing spiritual maturity. I'm still trying to grow in Christ. But Christ is the standard. We are to live our life. We are to have the character of Christ, the holiness of Christ, to respond to life as the Lord Jesus Christ did, to respond to others as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So that we can, thirdly, look at some of the marks of perfection. What does a mature believer look like? What are some things, some markers, if you will, that could indicate maturity in the life of a believer? Well, one we've already considered is the fact that a mature believer can understand the deeper truths of the Bible. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, the babe in Christ can only handle the milk of the Word of God, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, those who have grown into maturity in Jesus Christ, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritual growth comes as we walk with God through the various trials and troubles and experiences of life, and we come to know God better and what He is like and how He wants us to live our lives. And as we grow in Christ, part of that is God opening His Word to us, and we begin to understand more of the Word of God, and we can handle the deeper things of God. And by the way, there's a time to be immature as a believer. There's a time when we need milk, but we also need to grow beyond that. The writer of Hebrews said, as he's writing those words, he's saying, you've been saved long enough that you ought to be able to teach others at least the elementary truths of the Christian life, and yet we're having to go back and teach you these simple basic truths of the spiritual, the Christian life all over again. You're like babies, and you ought to be mature believers. Well, what would we think of an individual that never fed on more than milk? If he could never handle more than milk, he never grew beyond the milk stage to eating solid food, we would say there's something wrong with that person. But if we're not growing spiritually to the point where we can handle the deeper truths of God's Word, there's something wrong. We're missing something. We're not growing as God wants us to grow. But a mature believer has understanding of the Word of God. Secondly, a mature believer is someone who is loving. We read the Matthew 5:48, but let me put it in its context. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Love others like your Father loves others. Not just those who are lovely, not just those who are delight you, that you like, that you get along with. Anybody can do that. Unbelievers do that. But one of the marks of a spiritually mature person is he can love those even who are unlovely to him, those who even mistreat him, that he can love them because that is the way God is. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God loves us in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our sin. He doesn't love our sin or our imperfections, but He loves us. And so a mature believer is someone who's grown to a place where he can love not only those who are attractive to him, but even those who repel him or irritate him. And he can treat them with love and kindness, just as his Father in heaven does. A mature believer is humble. Again, Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Paul's been a believer at this point for 30 years. And I don't think anybody would question that Paul was a mature believer. And Paul at one point said to the Corinthian church, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And yet he said, "You know what? In spite of all that I have gained, I realize that I haven't arrived." A spiritually mature believer recognizes his need for growth. He doesn't feel that he is superior to others. He is able to see many of his faults, and he's grieved by them. There's a humility about him, even as he's growing in the Lord. A spiritually mature believer is disciplined. James writes in James 3 and verse 2, "If we're in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." If you ever want to be humbled about where you are in your Christian life and your growth as a believer, pay attention to what you say. How often do we fall into gossip? How often do we fall into criticism of others? How often do we say things that we ought not say? How little control do we have over our tongue? If we ever need to be humble, just listen to yourself talk. But as we grow in Christ and we grow into maturity, one of the marks of a mature believer is that he, when he talks, it's not gossip and it's not criticism and it's not the wrong things. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the wise man, the mature believer, is one whose words actually foster spiritual growth and life in others. That his words are life-giving words, that they are spiritual words, that he has control over his tongue so that he can speak only those things which are helpful and encouraging and not otherwise. A perfect person, then, fifthly, is a person who is continuing to grow. And we mentioned this. Paul said, "I haven't arrived. I'm pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And, you know, a mature believer is one who recognizes, again, that he continues to need to grow, and he's working towards that. So how does God do this? And by the way, I really have just kind of skimmed the surface on all that we've said thus far, and even in the next things we're going to say, we're just skimming the surface tonight, because we will deal with many of these things on a deeper level as we go through this study. But how do we become a mature believer? And we do need to understand, first of all, that God is the one that perfects us, that God produces spiritual maturity in us. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says this: "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." God is the one that has to produce that maturity in you. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." God, Paul's prayer was that God would perfect them, that God would grow them up spiritually, that they would become mature believers. God has to do this. God has to produce this growth in us. And we do have a part to play in the process of becoming perfect. I don't, you know, it's not just let go and let God. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, we're told to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." Peter would write in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, "As we give all diligence, we are to add to our faith." Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." When the nation of Israel went in to take possession of the land of Canaan, they had to fight the battles to take the cities. And I believe that the conquest of Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life, of the maturing Christian life. And they had to fight the battles. But God, at the outset, wanted them to understand, yes, you've got to fight the battles, but it's not going to be your fighting that's ultimately going to win the battle. God said, "I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to make you successful. I'm going to give you victory as you fight." And I think he demonstrated that as they went to take Jericho. God gave them a very unorthodox process for taking that city, because God wanted them to understand at the outset, though you're going to have to fight these battles, don't get caught up in thinking that you can do this yourself, because you can't. That the only way you will ever be victorious is as I give you the victory. And so we cannot become perfect. We cannot become mature by our own efforts. Though we have to, there is a work for us to do. God ultimately has to do the work of perfecting us. And that's why Paul would write to the Galatian believers, who received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Were you saved by works or by faith? Well, saved by faith. So if you began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is this something, this perfection, this spiritual maturity? If your Christian life began by the Spirit of God saving you and giving you that new life, and you are born again by the Spirit of God, can you then cause that life to grow and prosper in your own strength? Absolutely not. It is the Spirit of God that has to do it. And so even as we would add to our faith those seven virtues that are mentioned there, and even as we had put off the old man and put on the new man and work out our own salvation, we have to understand that we're simply cooperating with God as He is working in us to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But God uses means to do that. He uses the Bible to mature us, to help us to grow into perfection. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now again, let's remind ourselves, what is the standard? What is it that we're trying to grow into? What is the goal out there? It is the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, as we look into the Bible, and we see there the image of God, the glory of God. We see what God is like. As we dwell upon that and we meditate upon what God is like, the Spirit of God changes us into that same likeness. And so, you know, if you want to grow into spiritual maturity or be growing as a mature believer, then you're going to have to be regularly in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, beholding in the Word of God the glory of God, so that you can be changed into the image of God. You will not grow as a believer if you are not spending much time in the Word of God. And I would even suggest to you that the rate, if you will, at which you grow will be partly conditioned upon the amount of time you spend in the Bible, in the Word of God. Not just reading it to say that I read it, marking off my chapters, but reading it, paying attention to it, letting God speak to us from His Word, showing us Himself, showing us ourselves and how we are not like Him. Because the only way that we're going to understand how we need to grow, we can't grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ if we don't know what He's like. And the only way we're going to know what He's like is to see Him as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. And as we begin to see God as He is, then we begin to see ourselves as we are. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the holiness of God, and his immediate response was, "Woe is me. For I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord. And when I saw Him, I saw myself. And I was grieved at my sin because I saw Him." And I realized I need to be like Him. And God begins to change us and to make us like Himself as we see Him as He is. And so God uses the Bible and also preaching to bring about that perfection. As the Word of God is preached, God uses that to change us and to make us like Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We want you to grow up in Christ. And so we give you the Word of God. We don't give you man's wisdom. We give you God's truth, because it is the truth of God that is ultimately going to change you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And again, in Ephesians 4, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers so that the saints could be perfected, so that they could do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ could grow into spiritual maturity. And so we need to be in the Bible, and we need to take advantage of the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know, a maturing believer is going to be faithful to the house of God. He's going to be faithful in church. He's going to be faithful to even in Sunday school, because, you know, he's getting the teaching of the Word of God there. And he's getting the preaching of the Word of God as he comes to the house of God. And he wants to be under the sound of the Word of God because he knows he needs it. And again, people who are lax about church attendance generally are people who are not growing spiritually. If they're just choosing not to be in the house of God, and sometimes God puts us in situations where we can't be faithful, and God makes up for that in other ways. But we need to be faithful to the house of God. We need to avail ourselves of the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And today we have so much more. I mean, we can read books where God's men have written as God has imparted an understanding of His truth, and they write what God has taught them, and we can read those things and grow in our understanding and knowledge of God and becoming like God. And there are so many sermons now available to us through so many media options that we have today. You know, there's no reason why we cannot continuously avail ourselves of not only reading and studying the Word of God for ourselves, but listening to those men who faithfully, we need to be careful that we are listening to those who are faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. But we have so many opportunities today to be feeding upon the Word of God and being confronted with the Word of God and seeing God in His Word. And God uses all that to change us into His image, to make us like Christ, to grow us up spiritually. God uses problems to perfect us. In James 1, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, all the different kinds of trials and troubles that come into our life, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The trials, the troubles of life help us to grow spiritually. Again, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And understand that the problems that come into your life are designed by God. They're intentional. They are designed by God to help you grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the problems and the trials that come into your life are going to be such that they are going to bring to the surface the immaturity in your life, the spiritual immaturity, the imperfections, because you need to see them so that God can purge them out of your life. And so those troubles and those trials perfect our faith. God uses it to purify us and to perfect our faith. And many of the messages that we'll consider will focus on the idea of trials and what God is doing in those trials to use them to grow us up. We don't like that. But the reality is we cannot grow apart from struggle. One of the reasons that young people are not maturing as quickly today as their parents and their grandparents did, and it probably is true of every generation, but one of the reasons that, especially today, young people are not maturing as quickly is because they don't have any adversity in their lives. Matter of fact, you know, today we don't want kids to have any problems, any struggles. We want to try and eliminate everything. We want to create a world that doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that we should recklessly let our kids just do things that are harmful to them, but trouble is part of life. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Trouble is part of life, and it helps us grow. And so, you know, when we see our children going through some of those struggles, you know, the best thing is not always to try and eliminate the problem, but to help them rightly deal with it so they can grow through the problem. We want to solve the problem. We want to end the struggle for them. We don't want them to have to struggle, but it is good for them to struggle because it helps them grow. And it is good for us to struggle as believers because it helps us grow. And so understand, you're going to have problems. That's intentional by God. And then God uses prayer to perfect us. Paul wrote about Epaphras. He wrote to the Colossian church, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He would write to the Thessalonian church, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill, perfect, all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Paul was praying for spiritual growth. Matter of fact, if you study the prayers of Paul in the letters that he wrote, he doesn't pray for Uncle Billy's bunions or Aunt Sally's sciatica. He prays for spiritual growth. He prays for maturity and for strength and for the power of God and for patience. And he prays that the believers would grow in Christ, grow in spiritual maturity. Those are the things he's praying for. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. And we are taught to do that in the Word of God. But much of our prayer needs to be centered on spiritual growth. And as we would pray for ourselves, we ought to pray, "God, help us to grow," and praying for growth in the areas that God reveals to us that we are not like Christ. "Lord, help me to grow in that area. Lord, I'm not as loving as I need to be. Help me to grow in my love toward others. Lord, there's that guy at work, and he just rubs me the wrong way, and I need to learn to love him, and I have a struggle with that, and I have to confess that I haven't always responded in love. Lord, help me to do that." And we need to pray for God to grow us up and to help us to mature in Christ and to become more like Jesus Christ. And we need to pray the same way for others, and asking God to help them to grow. And then God uses people. Of course, He uses the pastoral ministry. We've already talked about that. And by the way, not just the preaching, but sometimes the one-on-one interaction between a pastor and a church member to help them to grow. And God uses other believers. You know, when we go astray, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "If a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Help him to get back on track, back to living the Christian life the way it's supposed to be. Restore him in a spirit of meekness. Don't go in there with the attitude, "I've got it all together and you need to be like me and I don't know what's wrong with you." No, we're fellow pilgrims on the journey, and right now you've fallen into the ditch and you're not getting up, and so let me help you. I may need you next time. It may be me that's fallen in the ditch that needs your help to get up, but we're on this journey together, and let me help you, brother. And sometimes we need other people to come alongside and encourage us and help us. And by the way, that's part of the ministry of the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not just so, again, we can mark it off and say, "Well, I'm good. I went to church and God's pleased with me because I was in the house of God today. And so check that one off. Everything's good." No, church is about not only worshiping God, and that's first and foremost, and glorifying Him, but encouraging and helping one another to grow spiritually, that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that as we interact with one another as believers, we're to help one another to grow spiritually and to serve God faithfully. And that's a part of what we do when we come to church, and what we're supposed to do when we come to church. It's not just about checking it off and say, "Well, I did that one. Like, I read my Bible and I had my prayer and I went to church and so I'm good and I got my checklist and I've checked them all off." It misses the point. It's not about doing these things. It's about knowing God and loving God and growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this series of messages, let me encourage you, God will perfect you. You are His child. He will. He's not going to let you remain a babe in Christ. He's going to be doing everything that He can to bring about that growth in your life. Paul would write to the Philippian church, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to keep on working on you and keep on working on you and keep perfecting you until you're completely perfect and you're with Him. But let me encourage you to be honest about your need for perfecting. Really, only you and God know where you are. But just be honest, Lord, help and ask God as we go through this. Lord, help me to see where I need to grow. Help me to see the weaknesses in my life, the areas of my life where I'm not like you. I'm not all that I need to be. And help me to grow into more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And make use of the means that God uses to perfect us. Be faithful in the Word of God, reading and studying it. And be faithful in the house of God. Be faithful in praying for yourself and for others for spiritual growth. And let God work in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for saving us. And Lord, we thank You that when we got saved, we became a new creature in Jesus Christ. And Lord, You are making a difference in our life, and it's a good difference. And we want to just stop, first of all, tonight and say thank You, Father, for the change that You are making in us. Because our life of sin in the flesh is a miserable existence. And Lord, if it was just for our blessing and our benefit, we're just thankful that we're saved and that You're changing us and the blessing in our life is growing as You are working in us to make us like Christ. But Father, would you make us what You want us to be, not primarily for us, but for You, that others might see Christ in us. Lord, that You would be glorified in our lives. And help us to faithfully pursue spiritual perfection for Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.